This is a story about transformation, about relationships that are transformed because of the gospel. Okay. And I thought new relationships that are formed, I thought this was a chance for me to talk to you a little bit about my own home, my own history. I realized that I don't get much chance to talk about this. So here you go. Here's a bit of the story of where I come from. The map there, just to help you locate reorient yourselves. Southeast Asia, South Asia, India borders with Myanmar at the edge, right on top there, on the top left. That's the homelands that I come from. This is a very diverse part of the world, if you might know. There's a lot of what we call ethnic minorities. And just to give a sense of that, this is the different major groups that are to be found in this area. And if you look at, especially at the northern part, close to the India, where India was. There you go. So try and fix your gaze on that. And if you look at, especially at the north, right, there's so much variety, so much ethnicity, so much languages. You might have noticed that me and Vime, my wife, we are from the same place, but we don't talk to each other in our own native language because we speak different languages, completely different. And there's no way that we can understand each other. And so that's the kind of diversity. We come from a very small dot in that area. But even then, there's a lot of diversity. There's a lot of ethnicity. And if you think about the whole area, it's so many languages, hundreds and hundreds of distinct different languages. And one of the, especially if you rewind back 100 years ago, this is a diverse place. And each of these languages, each of the people speaking different languages had their own thing, okay? Like their history, their identity. We are the Nagas. And even within the Nagas, I am Rongme. Vime is Angami. Elilo, you might remember, is Lotha. And so we all have our different distinct languages. We all have our own distinct identities. And we don't mix, right? We have our own thing. Right. And even within that, there's like clans. It's really, really complicated. Okay. Our sense of identity, who we are, our relations, our kin, our clan was very clearly distinct from each other. But something happened when Christianity came. When Christianity came, especially in the northern bit that I'm referring to, suddenly they realized that when they became friends with Jesus, they needed to be friends with other tribes, other ethnic groups, right? And especially in my specific community, this is a picture of certain historical figures that were important. You don't need to get into the details here. But I think particularly, this guy here, Pakho Sitlo, he comes from the Thadaw tribe, which is a rival and if I may put it in a very crass way, an enemy tribe of the tribe that I belong to, the Rongme. But he was the guy, Pakho was the man who brought the gospel to the Rongmes. And so in this picture, you see a depiction of ancestors, okay, like the ancestors of the Rongme Baptist. And among the ancestors, we've got somebody from the Kuki tribe. And if you look closely, this man here, William Pettigrew, he was born in Abbeyhill in Edinburgh. We've got somebody from Scotland who lived in England his whole life. He came to this obscure part of the world and he became part of the part of the ancestry of these tribal communities, right? A new relationship was forged. A new sense of identity was forged. And again, just to go back to my initial point, relations and kin and who you are, your identity is very, very strict. And so for something to happen, something like this to happen, for somebody from outside of your tribe to become part of your ethnic group is quite a remarkable change, right? It's not just like symbolic, oh, they did it to us, so let's be kind to them, let's acknowledge them. This is more than acknowledgement. This is an integration of people beyond their tribe into their identity, right? And I think in many ways, whenever I take the bus or go past Abbeyhill, I have this kinship, this connection to that place. This is the place where that guy was born. And so there's that special sense that I have in my heart. And especially, you might be aware, in Manipur, in the state of Manipur, there has been a lot of tension over the past 3 years now. 2024, after many years since that conflict started, there was a huge congregation, a huge conference of Baptists from all these tribes. And I think that was the only moment where, in this gap of 3 years, 4 years, in which all the tribes were together and they were singing together. There was a heaviness, of course, but they were able to come together as one Baptist community, one Baptist conference, because they were bonded by something that's higher than their ethnic conflicts, their ethnic tensions, right? And so something happened. It's not just symbolic that we'll be friends with this tribe from now on. It's something that transformed, a real transformation that overseeded the traditional understanding of what it means to be a tribe. They became friends with Jesus, as this picture showed. They became friends with Jesus, and then they realized that Jesus is a friend with the other person as well. And they realized that they're entangled together in a bigger network of relationships. We noticed this as well in today's reading. And we went through the book of 2 Timothy a couple of months back, and we noticed that Paul would talk to refer to Timothy as his son, right? Again, it's not just a symbolic reference that, just like we say, hey, son, just randomly, right? Hey, bro. It's not just a symbolic kind of colloquial kind of use. It's a real understanding for Paul that Timothy, although he has no relation to him, has become his son. And today in the reading as well, we saw that Paul was referring to Philemon as, to Onesimus, the slave, as his son, and to Onesimus as his brother. And so there's a real rewriting of what it means to be a family, real transformation of relationship. And that's the thing that I would like us to reflect on today. So two main characters besides Paul. Philemon is, I think, the shortest letter that Paul wrote. There's no chapter. It's just verses 1 to 25. It just runs through without any break. And Paul writes this letter to a man called Philemon. Philemon is, we learn, even from this reading, we learn that he was wealthy. He was a rich man. And the fact that the church, so Colossae is an important city in the Roman Empire during that time. And the church in Colossae, like the Christian gathering in Colossae, would meet in his house. So I think that gives a sense of, first of all, the kind of house that he had, right? It must be a fairly big house to accommodate the church in Colossae gathering in his house. And also it shows the kind of resources that he probably had in order to lead and to provide and resource this church in Colossae. So I think that's an indication of his status. We learn probably that he was a Roman citizen as well, which comes with a lot of rights and a lot of the privileges. We also learn that he had slaves, he had servants. Among them, the other person, Onesimus, is referred to here. And that gives, again, a sense of the likelihood that he was from an upper class. He was rich, upper middle class at best. And within that, there's a lot of expectation. Just the picture that I put here to give a sense of the expectations of the elites in Roman society. And so this Philemon comes from such a demographic in the city. We also see the second character, Onesimus. Onesimus, we learn, was a slave. He was working for Philemon. And it's not given the exact reason, but we are told that Philemon did something wrong to his master's, Onesimus did something wrong to Philemon, his master, and he ran away. Some people speculate he might have stolen something, he might have done something that, was, shall we say, unforgivable, and so he thought it better to run away. And so he runs, from Colossae to the city of Rome, but when he was in Rome, he meets Paul, right, the author of this letter, and through his preaching, most likely through his preaching, he becomes a Christian. He becomes a believer, and we are told that Paul writes that Onesimus has become useful to me. He's become a real asset for Paul when he was in prison. So he became a disciple. So I think here we should not romanticize Onesimus here. He probably did something wrong. He was a rebel, right? He probably stole something. He did some kind of crime, and he clearly offended Philemon, and so he fled away. And it's just that he was transformed by through his encounter with Paul, and he becomes a new person and becomes a useful person for Paul. And Paul says, even for you, Philemon, he'll be a useful person. So these are the two characters that we see in this story, in this letter. Paul is telling Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus. He's asking for something quite radical, actually, in the letter. So he's not just telling Philemon, the master, to restore the relationship. But he's asking for a completely new transformed relationship, right? So what would restoration look like in this dynamic? A restoration would be like, you know what, Philemon, Onesimus is a new person now. You can take him back and he'll continue to work for you. That's like restored, right? There's a new, that's a restored relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And they continue to work in good terms, all of that. What we see on the other hand here is Paul is actually asking Philemon, the rich man, to accept Onesimus as family. And that is a complete radical thing to ask in a Roman society. As I mentioned earlier, the elites of Roman society, they took pride in their lineage, they took pride in their status, and they would dress in a way that people could identify them as elite. They are the high class, and they would make sure that people know that they are high class because they have a status to maintain. They needed to be respected. And here Paul is asking Philemon to, you know, scrap all of that and embrace this man from a lower class, this Onesimus, a rebel, a criminal, if you like, and embrace him as a family. And I think that's a radical request that Paul is asking to Philemon, not just to restore the relationship, but not just to forgive Onesimus, but to embrace him as his brother. So Paul is asking Philemon not just to receive back Onesimus, but to take him and accept him as a brother, as an equal. And just like I shared to you about the tribes in Northeast India and in Southeast Asia, the rationale for this reconciliation, right? The rationale is not simply, you know, it'd be nice for you guys to get along together again. It'd be nice if you're nice to one another. The rationale is not just that, right? Something has fundamentally changed. They saw themselves as being in a completely different relationship. And that new relationship must not just be sentimental. Like, it's not just like, oh, it's okay, I forgive him, but, you know, get out of my, I don't ever see you, I forgive you, but get out of my sight, right? It's not just a sentimental kind of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that must be worked out in concreteness. So the rationale is this wonderful word called koinonia, right? Partnership in the English translation, partnership or koinonia. Just as this picture shows here, and just as I mentioned earlier, of the tribes, they became friends with Jesus. And just like we were singing a couple of minutes earlier about coming to the altar, being forgiven, and receiving the grace of Jesus. But then you turn around, and all of that is wonderful, but you turn around and you realize that there's other people as well who are also coming to the altar, receiving the grace of Jesus, and being forgiven. And slowly we realize that, hey, there are others as well who are connected to Jesus. And because I participate in friendship with Jesus, I'm also called to participate in friendship with all these people, right? Onesimus, Philemon, Kuki, Naga, all of these different tribes, all of these different communities are joined together in the koinonia, in the partnership with Jesus. The rationale for this transformed relationship is that we are all partners in Jesus Christ. And just as we are recipients of the grace of Jesus, just like we sing the wonderful songs, in the same way, we are also called to give the same grace and mercy to the people around us in our world. Somebody mentioned that in the commentary, somebody mentioned that Philemon is quite unique as a letter among the letters of Paul, because it doesn't mention the cross. It doesn't mention resurrection. It doesn't mention so much about even Jesus or salvation. All of that is assumed. All of that is the rationale, is the logic underneath the way that Philemon and Onesimus are supposed to live out. Even though it's not mentioned, this is a new relationship that we are called because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of salvation. So this is the gospel played out in practice, in practical terms, in practical ways, not just in the concepts and doctrines, but in the way we relate with one another, in the way we forgive one another. And as somebody said, the gospel is personal, but it's never private. It's never for ourselves. It must impact our relationship. And we also see that when Paul tells Philemon to receive Onesimus back, he says, if he has wronged you, if he has done you any wrong, or if he owes you anything, I will repay it. Paul says to Philemon, I will repay it. He absorbs the debt. He absorbs the weight and the cost of reconciliation. So Paul is not just saying something in theory. He's really saying that if there's an actual cost, actual harm and loss to that Onesimus has done, I will repay it, and I'll make sure that you don't feel like you're losing out. In other words, for Paul, this koinonia, this partnership, is valuable. He'd pay for it. Even if it cost him something, he'd be willing to pay for it to ensure that fellowship is restored. He says, if the relationship restored, transformed, he says, this will refresh my heart. And I think this is such a something that we could easily skip, but I just want to dwell on it a little bit more. Paul is saying that if you forgive Onesimus and if you embrace Onesimus, Philemon, that will refresh my heart. Elsewhere, we might remember, elsewhere Paul has written in 2 Timothy that he was alone in prison. The last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, he was alone in prison, but there are some people who took care of him and refreshed him. And so he's using the same word here, the refreshing that some people brought on his life when he was alone. He's using the same word here, that if Philemon and Onesimus would be restored and their relationship is transformed, that would refresh my heart. And just notice that this is not a self-centered thing. He's not involved in this dynamic. But he says that he would be refreshed, he would be overjoyed if the two persons, if Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled and transformed in their relationship. Real joy comes when two other people are reconciled and transformed. And I think that just shows the selflessness of Paul. He's not saying, I'm refreshed because you took care of me, you gave me good things. He's saying, I'll be refreshed if you guys are transformed in a relationship. And again, that's just a wonderful thing to see in the heart of Paul that comes through here. And of course, he says, one more thing, get a guest room ready for me. I'll need to come and see you. Again, such a candid moment that we see, but also a sign that this is a relationship that he values and he wants to continue. Reconciliation is not just something, one-off event for Paul. It's something that he actively works and pursues in his life. So a few implications for us here. And I think this is a lot of information here. But I just wanted to share some things that I read earlier this week. We know that relationships are important, right? We all know that so well. And this game, this struck very close to what I mean, this was made very clear in the reading that I did last week, in which a survey, a research was done on people who are, the term is called socially excluded. So like homeless or people in prison, people who have a drug abuse problem. So they researched almost 500 people who are socially excluded, right? And they found that in all, almost all of them, especially the top five, six categories, almost half of them, in some cases more than half of them had relationship problems with their mother, with their father, with their siblings. And it just, I mean, this really struck home the idea, the importance, especially in their early life, right? In their, when they are children, that many of these people, half of these people lacked the supporting relationships in their life, whether that's parents or friends, and many of them, the lack of a community like the church. And often these people who are in socially excluded categories are dismissed as, you know, they made the wrong choices in life. But we know from this study that it's much more complex than that. And so this really points to the importance of reconciliation, of relationships being transformed. Such an important, critical thing for in our day and age today, not just for relationships, but for the well-being of society. There's so much social evil, so much breakdown in brokenness in our world. And we know that relationships are so important. And I, as I read this, I was struck by how blessed we are, how blessed our children are. We're not perfect parents, but we try to make a home for them where they're loved, where they get attention, where there's soothing and care for them, where there's presence, where we support them. And perhaps we have gaps in our own childhood, in our own early years, but we choose the way of reconciliation. We choose the way of wholeness. And I was just reminded about how we should not take that for granted. And additionally, in because we believe in Jesus, we have koinonia, we have the partnership in Christ, in which we see each other as brothers and sisters, not in terms of class, not in terms of status, but we see each other as equals, all equally connected and equally vulnerable and needing of Jesus as the other person. So relationship is so important. Koinonia is so important. And it's not just to restore these relationships, but to transform ourselves, transform our society, our relationships, that we might see ourselves in a new partnership and a new koinonia, right? And I think in this day and age, I think it's fair to say that there's a sense of narrowing of tribal thinking. We can think of it in terms of politics, political views. There's so much polarization. The people that I can say, the people that we can talk to and agree is becoming thinner and thinner. You know, the lines are becoming more and more demarcated, whether they're ethnic groups, whether we think about it in terms of race or even sports, right? The World Cup just happened. It's just crazy how people can be divisive and form tribes based on these very arbitrary reasons. And so it's not too much to say that there's this narrowing of the sense of partnership, a narrowing of the sense of trans-tribal, trans-group partnership and connection. And I think this is such an important message. Paul's message to Philemon confronts that narrowing of lines to embrace a more wider, a more costlier, a more durable koinonia that is rooted in Christ. And I think that's a real challenge that our relationships, of course, our family, within our family is one thing, but our relationships is not just because we simply bond with each other because of our hobbies, because of our similar preferences, but simply because we are partners in Christ, simply because we are bonded together in Christ. And I think that really probes at, even in my own, in the way I think of myself and friendship as well. And I certainly hope it does break and ask that same question to you as well. So I think just to zone it in and think of some practical ways in which we might apply this in our lives. How then can we be people of koinonia, people of partnership with Jesus? Like Paul, like Paul recognized, reconciliation will cost something. Are we willing to pay the cost of transformed relationships? Secondly, we refuse the narrowing of tribe, but we see ourselves as equals, bonded together in Christ. Rather than sorting according to status, according to political views, according to tribe, according to affiliation, all of that, rather than that. To be sure, those are important in its own place, but ultimately, we recognize ourselves as one in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are one, partners in Christ. And thirdly, to make reconciliation as an ongoing process, not something that happens and something that we take and get done with. But it's a lifestyle. It's a way of approach that we think of transformation of relationships as a way of life in our own experiences as well. So this is the challenge that Philemon brings to us. And I wonder how this lands on you in your life. And I invite you to think about it for the week ahead as well. Let me pray and then we'll continue to respond through songs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are invited to be part of your work in this world. Lord, you sent your Son into this world to reconcile, to seek and save the lost, and to draw us into fellowship with you. And we pray, oh Lord, that we might also be participants in that, to see ourselves not only as recipients of your grace and love and mercy, but that we might also be people who extend that to those around us. So help us to find concrete ways in which we can pursue that in our lives. If there are places in which we are not doing that, pray that you will give us sensitivity, that we might turn away from our sinfulness, and we might look to your Spirit, the work of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.